Well, this morning, our Old Testament scripture passage, again, is from the book of Judges, page 203 in the Pew Bibles. We're in Judges chapter 4 this morning, and I'm going to read chapter 4, and we'll be also looking at chapter 5 during the course of the sermon. So if you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 4, let's listen to the Lord's word, the story of Deborah and Barak. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, 'Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon, with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.'" Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendant of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent far away as the oak of Zaanim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please, give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.' But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. And she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Thus ends for now the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, this morning, as we take up this next portion of the account of Israel under the judges, we observe a familiar pattern. The judge Ehud, who had delivered Israel from the Moabites, had died. While he lived, the land had peace for 80 years. But when Ehud died, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. At this point, however, the familiar pattern diverges from what we've seen. It mentions Deborah, who was a prophetess and a wife. In her song in chapter 5, she'll refer to herself as a mother in Israel. But here in chapter 4, it says that she was judging Israel at that time. It doesn't say, as we're accustomed to hearing it said, that the Lord raised her up to deliver Israel from the hand of Jabin and from his Canaanite military. Deborah isn't a judge who is a general or one who's sent out against the enemy. She begins as a peacetime judge, the only such judge we find in the book of Judges. She sits under a palm tree, fittingly named the Palm of Deborah, located somewhere between Ramah and Bethel, and she dispenses judgments for Israel. She's a prophetess, and as such, the word of the Lord comes from her lips. So when Israel, after 20 years of oppression, cry out to the Lord, he doesn't raise up Deborah as judge. Deborah's already on the scene. What happens is that the Lord speaks through Deborah. And she commands Barak, the son of Abinoam, to take action. Israel had sinned and done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result, the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, and into the hand of Jabin's army commander, Sisera, with his 900 iron chariots. You remember those chariots of iron mentioned in chapter 1? They were given as a reason that the men of Judah failed in their mission to drive out the peoples of the plains. The iron chariots of the Canaanites were fearsome. They could mow down armies of men in very little time. And Sisera commanded 900 of these dreaded war machines. The people of Israel were no match against such power and technology. Of course, the real problem wasn't that Israel lagged behind in technology or military capability, though it's true that was the case. Israel's strength and security never came from such quarters. The problem was And when the people of Israel saw those iron chariots, they became afraid. And they didn't trust the Lord. Their fear drove their faith into hiding. That was the problem. So when Deborah speaks to Barak and gives him the command to gather his troops at Mount Tabor, she's commanding him to do the very thing that up to this point Israel had been unwilling to do. He's to go into battle simply trusting the Lord to give his men the victory in spite of the odds that were against him. Now, verses 6 through 9 of our text from chapter 4 can be understood in more than one way. I'd like you to take a look at that. There it says, Deborah sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go and gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Now, the common way of understanding these verses, and the way, in fact, that I understood them for many years, is to say that Barak's response to the Lord's command through Deborah indicates hesitancy or even doubt and lack of faith on his part. And so when Deborah says, "Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman," that pronouncement comes as a rebuke for Barak's hesitancy. It's because he insisted that he would not go into battle without Deborah. But there's another way of understanding these verses. It's this. Barak recognizes that Deborah speaks the word of the Lord. And that is why he insists that she comes with him. He realizes that it's only through the word of the Lord that his troops will be able to defeat the army of Sisera. So he wants the one who speaks the Lord's word close by him. In the heat of battle, he doesn't want to trust his own judgment. He wants direction from God through the prophetess who declares God's word. It's not lack of faith. Rather, it's an expression of faith. Faith in the word of the Lord. And Deborah agrees to go with him. The statement that Deborah makes that the glory will not go to Barak but to a woman is simply a foretelling of what will surely happen. It's not a rebuke. And Barak makes no objection to the glory going to a woman. He's trusting the Lord. He's not in it for his glory. If God chooses to give the glory to a woman, that's God's prerogative. It's fine with him. Now, when you consider that in Hebrews 11, Barak is listed as a hero of faith, this latter way of understanding the text makes a lot of sense. Of course, he's a hero of faith, whether you take verses 6 to 9 that way or the other way. But it isn't necessary to take Barak's request for Deborah to accompany him as an indication of weakness on his part. And so Barak summons the troops, and he does exactly as the Lord had commanded him through Deborah. He strikes with lightning speed before Sisera can get ready for battle. His men, at the word of Deborah, rush down Mount Tabor. Sisera knew where Barak and his troops were situated, but he never expected what would happen. Verse 15 says, "The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots before Barak." God fought against Sisera and his iron chariots, enabling Barak to defeat them. 900 chariots of iron would normally make mincemeat out of an army of 10,000 men, but the Lord was fighting for Israel. Those iron chariots became useless. And even Sisera had to abandon his chariot and flee for his life. Sisera flees to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. That name Jael, interestingly, means safety. The part of the Kenite clan to which Jael and her husband Heber belonged was at peace with Jabin. And so Sisera takes refuge in Jael's tent by her invitation. He trusts himself to this woman who has the status of an ally. He asks her for a drink of water, and she gives him milk. She covers him up to hide him. And then he asks her to stand watch at the doorway of the tent, and if anyone comes by and asks, "Is anyone there?" he instructs her to say no. And he goes to sleep, exhausted from the battle. Jael picks up a tent peg and a hammer. In those days, women were the one who put up the tents. And with a blow from the hammer, she drives the tent peg through his temple into the ground. Treacherously, she used her skills with a hammer and a tent peg to kill a man who was at peace with her. And thus she becomes Israel's hero. And Deborah's prophecy comes to pass. The Lord gave the Canaanites into the hand of Barak. They were defeated on the plains of Megiddo at the foot of Mount Tabor by the river Kishon. But the honor of putting to death Sisera, the commander of the oppressing army, went to Jael, a woman. And so on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. But the story doesn't end there. As the news commentator Paul Harvey used to say, "And now, here's the rest of the story." The rest of the story is found in chapter 5, the song that Deborah and Barak sing after the victory. Modern people pass it over, I suppose, because it's poetry and takes a lot of effort to understand poetry. But your grasp of what happened on that great day is limited and incomplete unless you also listen to and understand the song which describes the battle. Chapter 4 was narrative. It describes things from history's point of view, the way it looked from the ground. Chapter 5 is poetry. The perspective is theological. The focus is on what God was doing and how God viewed the events. In chapter 4, the Lord is mentioned only 4 times. In chapter 5, he's everywhere. As Deborah and Barak marched, the Lord marched. And the Lord, true to his word through Deborah, went ahead of the men of Israel and took on their enemies for them. The Lord is why his people and their leaders in Israel bless his name and sing, verses 2 and 3, that the leaders took their lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings. Give ears, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. When Israel advanced down the mountain, rushing into the oncoming army of Sisera, the one who makes the mountains quake was going to war on their behalf. He brought clouds which dropped water from the south, from Edom and from Mount Seir. Listen to verse 4. Lord, when you went out of Mount Seir, from Seir, when you marched forth from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. Then there's a pause in verses 6 to 9, give the background to what life was like when Israel turned away from the Lord. You notice it talks about the highways were abandoned. Village life in Israel ceased. There was complete economic collapse and suffering. But in those days, God raised up Deborah. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. In verse 8, when new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. War came to Israel because they departed from the Lord and chose new gods. It continues. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. The Israelites were poorly armed, yet they willingly went out to do battle. Then in verses 11 to 18 is a poetic description of the tribes answering the summons to battle. Some of the tribes answered, and some of the tribes stayed at home. And then verses 19 through 21 opens our eyes now. Here's where we see what the Lord did and how Barak and his men were able to defeat those 900 iron chariots of Sisera. We're not told how he did it in chapter 4. The kings came. They fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent. The torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. You see, the Lord had lured Sisera to the foot of Mount Tabor by letting him know that Barak and his army would be there, right next to the river Kishon. Sisera had no idea that the Lord was coming in a storm. A storm which came up from the south, from Edom, and it dropped rain onto the mountain, causing the river below to swell in a flash flood. And the flooding of the Kishon made 900 chariots of iron unusable. They were stuck in the mud and swept away. The Lord had won the day. From heaven, the stars fought. The forces of heaven at the Lord's command fought against Sisera. A curse and a blessing follow in verses 23 and 24. People are called on to curse Meroz, which was evidently a place because it had inhabitants. We don't know where it was. But they didn't join in the fight to help the Lord's cause against the mighty. So Deborah says, curse Meroz. But a blessing is pronounced on Jael. She did join in, and she chose to back the Lord's cause and that of his people. And even though her act involved cruelty and treachery, she receives praise. Not because of the cruelty and treachery, but she came to the aid of the Lord's people against the one who was their oppressor. She threw in her lot with the people of God and killed their enemy. And as verses 28 to 30 reveal, Sisera's death at her hand brought justice in a very ironic way. In verses 28 to 30, the picture we get is of Sisera's mother waiting for him to return from battle. We read, out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil, a womb or two for every man? Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials, embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work, embroidered for the neck as spoil. When Sisera's mother grows anxious because he's late from returning from battle, the princesses answer that he and his men are most likely dividing the booty. Now verse 30, if you have the NIV, it says a girl or two for each man. The ESV, trying to be true to the meaning of the Hebrew word, which isn't the ordinary word for girl, says a womb or two for each man. Actually, the Hebrew word is the word used to describe a sex slave. Sisera was an abuser of women. How appropriate that his death should come at the hand of a woman. The Lord had won the victory over Israel's enemy, and his justice had prevailed. So what should we learn from this account of how the Lord delivered his people under Deborah and Barak? It should be a lesson to us about how God brings salvation. It was God who won the day. He stopped those iron chariots dead in their tracks. What Barak had to do was to believe the word that was told him and to go out in faith and trust in the Lord. It's the same with us. Like Israel, you'll never be able to defeat the iron chariots which come against you. Satan rises up as an accuser and points out your sins before God. And when he does that, there's nothing that you as a guilty sinner can say in your own defense. Victory over the enemy of your soul will never come from your own strength or striving or power. You can never attain salvation on your own. Securing salvation is something that God must do for us. Just as Barak and his men couldn't defeat the iron chariots of Sisera, we can't save our souls from eternal destruction. But we don't have to. The Lord Jesus has won the day. He gives us a righteousness that washes all our sins away, and there's no one who can condemn us when He gives us that righteousness. Not Satan, not our guilty consciences, no one. And the victory He gives to His people is the victory that He has won. And it's a victory that we receive by faith. By taking God at His word and trusting Him for the salvation He provides for those who turn to Him. Repent of their sins and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Israel had been afraid of those chariots of iron. They were afraid to go up against them, but they were never supposed to take on those chariots of iron themselves. They were to trust in the Lord for victory. And when, as a sinner, you wonder, how will I ever be able to enter into heaven? The same truth applies. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, Your people of old, the people of Israel, needed to learn that they are not the ones to win the victory, that salvation comes from You. And Lord, that's a lesson for us as well. Oh Lord, if we ever thought that we could enter heaven by being good enough for You, that any of the things that we do, our sacrifice, our best works could do anything to further our salvation, Lord, forgive us. We are helpless. We cannot do a thing to advance our salvation. But thank You, Lord, that Jesus has done it all. You saved Israel in that day, Lord, because You wanted to give them the victory. You fought from heaven. And Lord, when You want to give salvation to Your people, You are sovereign and You are mighty. And we thank You, Lord, that You give us at that proper time, Lord, Your Holy Spirit comes and He gives us the faith to embrace what Jesus has done. So all the benefits of His saving death become ours. Thank You, Lord, that the victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before us and has opened the door to heaven for us. Lord, this morning, if there are those who hear this word and are far from the Savior Jesus, Lord, I pray that You will help them to see that they will never save themselves, that their case is much worse than Israel's was against 900 iron chariots, that their only hope is in being saved by the Lord their God, through Jesus Christ, His Son. Lord, let Your salvation go forth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.